gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Nate and all those that have provided an opportunity for us just to visually see the wonderful workings of God. And as we've gone through the last 4 weeks of just reminding ourselves that we can sing songs of peace, songs of joy, songs of salvation, and a song of surrenderance to all what God has for us. And so I thank you for another opportunity just to share in God's wonderful word, God's peace and joy for each and every one of us during this time of Christmas as we sing the songs of Christmas. And so real quickly, if you have your Bibles and you look on the screen, we're going to go to the book of Luke, the second chapter. And the title of this message is Simeon's Song, Singing of His Joy. And as we have just heard, Simeon was a devout man that had lived in the city of Jerusalem, and he was waiting for that time of being able to see God's salvation, which would be in the form of Jesus Christ. And he was a devout man that was full of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about this time of in our history, a time of darkness where God had become quiet because of the sins of the world, but there were still those that trusted the Lord. And him being full of the Holy Spirit, God spoke to his heart and reminded him of his salvation to come. And not only did he remind him of his salvation to come, but he reminded him that he would not see death until he saw the face of Christ. And that face brought great joy to him. Because see, the definition of that word joy for the believer simply means that extreme happiness at the contemplation of salvation and the hereafter to come. The extreme happiness of the contemplation of salvation. What Christ is doing and has done for each and every one of us. That if we call upon the name of Christ, our sins would be forgiven. Our name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we would spend eternity in heaven. So joy has come unto the world. I should be able to stop right there, walk off the stage, and that should be enough for each and every one of us, amen? If we just think about that. Yeah. Some of you might be hoping that, but that's not going to happen today. I just want you to know. So if you're at the book of Luke, the second chapter, verse 29 through 30, the book of Luke, the second chapter, verse 29 and 30 says this, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that each and every eye would see your salvation, and that we would make a decision to allow Christ to be the Lord of our lives. And Father, we thank you for this time of remembrance. We thank you for this time of peace and joy. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us mightily this day what you would have us to receive. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen. And so we spend a little bit of more time just thinking about this situation of Simeon walking in the temple. Can you imagine this? Someone that Mary and Martha never knew. They had never met him. They were on the eighth day of Jesus Christ's birth on this earth, and they were going through the rituals and the traditions of circumcision and bringing him to the temple to be blessed and given his official name as Jesus Christ. And so in the process of going to the temple, they see this, and the thought is that Simeon was probably up there in age, and so let's assume he was an older man walking in. And he walks into the temple and doesn't really say anything. He walks right up to them. He takes their child in his arm. And then he begins to speak. Think about that, parents. Someone you don't know, a stranger just comes and takes your new child, moms, from your arm. You're saying no, right? That ain't happening. But there was something about this man, Simeon, that it gave peace to Joseph and to Mary. And so he took him in his arms. And I believe that was a connection immediately, because when we have the love of God abiding on the inside of us, there's something about that spirit that we can know and unite and connect with one another. And so they gave their son over, and he began to speak. He began to praise God. He began to lift God up, and he began to say these very words, "Lord, now let if thou servant depart in peace." See, that word "depart" in the Greek simply means to be loosed from, to be untied, like there's a yoke upon our neck and we're being broken away from that yoke. Because what you don't hear in that scripture is you don't hear Simeon saying, "Let me die," because that impression or that image of what death brings and that doom and that plight that we think. But he said, "Let your servant depart." In other words, the trials of this world will be no more, and I'll enter into peace in your glory. And so he says, "Let your servant depart in peace. Now I'm ready, because I've seen your salvation, and it is very good." And it brings peace, and it brings joy, and it brings hope. And he says, now he's thinking, now I'm ready. See, that's the thing that we're reminded of, that we can go through this entire life and not have that peace and not have that joy, because we're missing that very point, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's your Savior, and he's my Savior. And so at the moment that we see salvation, that we see Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, it should cause something to happen on the inside of us. It should bring that very peace. So this symbolizes how important it is for people to see God's salvation, Jesus Christ, before they see death. Let me say that again. It's so very important that people see God's salvation, Jesus Christ, before they see death. See, this is the very point of when the scripture said, "O death, where is thy sting?" I did that last time too. "O grave, where is thy victory?" See, it's swallowed up in the finished work of Christ. So there are three points that we need to reflect on as we look a little bit closer at this story of Simeon. The first point that we need to look at is joy. There is joy in seeing God's salvation. There is joy in seeing God's salvation. We see that very point of Simeon saying, Now let if thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes. And see, when salvation comes, it should cause a joy to come upon us that's unlike any other. So much so that there should be a wellspring of hope and peace on the inside of us. Look at verse 31 and 32 in what it says in the book of Luke. It says this, "And a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So Jesus Christ came to be that light to all those that didn't know him, that light that would come and cause the darkness to be dispelled, that doom, that hopelessness, those things that we kind of struggle with in life. And we wonder, why am I here? What's my purpose? Why am I in existence? And so that light reveals all things to us. That light of Jesus Christ tells us who we are and whose we are and where we're headed. And we can follow that light, and that light will be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And so God wanted that for the Gentiles, but he also wanted that to be restored back to the Jews. For they knew God, and because of their sin, that glory had been removed. They no longer walked in the glory of God, but they walked in the shame and the iniquity of their sins. And so God wanted to restore them. And maybe we've been that way before, that we've been with God and we've walked with him and we talked with him, and then the cares of this world makes the word of God of no effect in our lives. And we spend days and months and even years living outside of the will of God. But God is so faithful that he keeps pricking our heart. And he keeps saying, I want you to see me in the ferment of my power, in the spirit of my truth. And it does something to us that we run back to him, that we surrender to his will, and his glory comes upon us. See, that was my story, and I believe it's probably many of our stories, that we saw that light, we experienced his joy, we allowed the world to get in the way, we fell away from God. But God didn't forsake us, and he didn't forget about us, and he didn't turn away from us, but he kept, by his sweet, sweet spirit, speaking to us. And just like that story of the prodigal son, we came running back to the Father. And we felt his glory. And we felt that he wasn't mad with us, he wasn't angry with us, but he was just wanting us to come back home. This very same thing that he wanted for the people of Israel. And so Simeon was praying that God's glory be restored. He was praying for his people. He was praying for his family. He was praying for his home. And he was praying for that day that he would see Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. But also this seeing can be tough, because we can see but not seeing. We can hear but not hearing. We can go through life, and we can imagine and think about it, there's probably a church on every corner, and we can pass by those symbols that represents God and not even see them, and not even see those markers that God has put in the way until years later we can look back and we can see what God was doing. And so often in the world today, that's exactly what occurs, that there's so many that are seeing but not seeing, hearing but not hearing. Here is what John 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, it says, and we beheld his glory, that we have to take some time and just think about who he really is. Not just allow it to pass by us, but behold it. Just think about what he's done for you. How he's kept us. How he's watched over us. That we would remember all the blessings of God. That we would remember all that he did for us. That we would see it in the spirit. We would be able to see it even though we can't see it in the natural. Of how good he's been. How great he's been. And that would cause joy to come on the inside of us. The joy of seeing his salvation. But also there is, just as we walk through this world, there is so much to behold that belongs to God. It all belongs to him. See, Romans 1:20 says this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All of God's creation. As we walk out and we see the birds and the fish and all the trees and the skies and the moon and the stars and how they just hang up there. See, God created all of that. For this very point, look what it goes on to say. It says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That we could look at those things and truly understand that it just didn't happen by an explosion. That it just didn't happen because time just went on. That a divine being
set the world in order. And that we would wonder of it. That we would be in awe of all that he's done. That we'd see it day by day.
But I will tell you, it's just not enough to see it. There is also that joy in receiving salvation. See, so many times we can see what God has for us, and we can walk away from it. We can push against it. And this is the thing that Simeon was talking about as we look in the scriptures here in Luke, the second chapter, verse 34. He says this, and Simeon blessed them as he was talking with Joseph and Mary, and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. See, that was a kind of a statement that he was making from scriptures that was in the Old Testament that talked about Jesus would be that rejecting stone, that there would be those that would reject him, that they would stumble at the truth, that they would fall, that they would desire the things of this world more than they would desire the things of God. And it would be a stumbling block to them. And so Simeon was speaking to them, and he was reminding them that not everybody's going to receive it, that there's going to be some falling away. But that fall also means that there is going to be a falling into conviction of many. That they're going to be convicted of this very point, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That we can't save ourselves, that no matter how much do we try to be the masters of our own soul, the captains of our own faith, it is not within us to control our world. And so he says that there are going to be those that are going to fall into conviction. And the rising again, that they're going to rise unto salvation. See, salvation is a rising. It is a moving from death into life. It is a moving from those things that destroy to those things that build. Because left to our own devices, we are wretched and undone. We will destroy everything around us. I know that that sounds hard and rough, but it's the truth of the matter. But in Christ, all things are possible to them that believe, that count it all joy when they come unto trials and tribulations, that they trust him. See, here's what David said about this idea of joy. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, in Psalms 122. I was glad. Because see, there's something in the house of the Lord that ain't in my house. In and of my own house is swept and is undone. But in his house there is righteousness and peace. And so David wanted us to know that we can run into the house of the Lord. We can trust him. And he'll give us that joy. That unspeakable joy. But also we see in the scriptures that as the disciples were reminding those of this very point, that fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, brings fullness of joy. Look at 1 John 1:4. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. He's saying when you have fellowship with God, when you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, your joy will be full. See, I'm a big fan of football. I like fellowshipping with the Dallas Cowboys. Y'all know that, right? But, you know, the Dallas Cowboys gives me highs and gives me lows. And so I can't attach joy to the Dallas Cowboys, but I can attach it to Jesus Christ.
There is so much joy. He's faithful. He's consistent. He's always there in the midnight hours when I'm having those moments. He gives me peace. Because of that fellowship that we have with him, we have joy, unspeakable joy. We can't even explain it. We can't even begin to describe what it's like. But we know it. Amen. But we know it when we feel it on the inside. Because of that fellowship we have with him. And that only comes through receiving of salvation. Don't get it. Don't get it. In where I used to grow up, they used to say, don't get it twisted. It basically means don't mess this up. Okay? Coming to church, checking that block, it's not going to give you the fellowship of joy in Jesus Christ. Being dutiful and making sure that you doing what you're supposed to be doing when it comes to work and school is not going to give you that fellowship of joy in Jesus Christ. It starts with receiving his salvation. It starts with letting him come in on the inside. And Simeon wanted us to know this so vitally. He wanted to see the face of Christ. See, he said these words, and when we look a little bit farther, he said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what that means is the messianic hope, the hope of the Messiah, God with us, that he was waiting for God to come in the form of flesh and dwell with us. And not only dwell with us, but be in us. That we would truly have that fullness of joy. And so what's the key thing to do in receiving? Here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah was writing and he was prophesying. And he was letting us know this very point in chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. He was saying, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Set apart the Lord of hosts himself. In other words, all these things that we have going on in this world, don't put it on the same level with Christ, with God. That we set apart, that we sanctify, and we say, you know what, I'm going to allow him and him alone to come into my heart. I'm going to allow him to be the savior of my soul. I'm going to allow him to be the propitiation for all of my sins. And so I'm going to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And then Isaiah went on to say, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. He'll be for a sanctuary. We can allow him to be our sanctuary. But look at that, but when we don't receive Christ, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what it's saying there is that there's no excuse. That if we reject this very point, that Jesus Christ came for us. If we reject that very point, it's a stumbling block. And we cannot stand before God and say, in our own merit, and say, I'm justified. Because he made an opportunity for us to be delivered in Christ. He also said this in Luke 8, verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Wow. I've lost a lot of family members over the last 10 years. I'm the senior adult on my side of the family. I hope with all my heart that I see all my family members again. That they're in heaven with Christ. They all said it out loud that they accepted Christ. But you know, sometimes we can say one thing and we can do another. Don't let that be your story. That this was a stumbling block. That you heard it and you rejected it. And turned away from it. Because God loves you so much. That his desire was that none would be lost and that we would all come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Romans 9:32, when we talk about this receiving of salvation, he says this, wherefore, Paul wanted us to hear these words. He said, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Don't do it within your own works. This is the message that keeps going across to us day by day. Don't let it be in our own works. If you've accepted Christ, you didn't come to Christ by that. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by faith are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now we do the work in Christ. Not in the law, but in Christ. And let him guide our steps. So the first point was the joy of seeing salvation. The second point was the joy of receiving that salvation. And now the third point is we really don't like the hitters, but the joy in suffering in our salvation. Anybody in here suffered before? That's right. Anybody in here suffered before your salvation? Right? Anybody here think they're going to suffer as long as they in this? There's going to be a little bit of that, right? So it's so important that we suffer in our salvation, but we understand what's it all about. That there's so much joy to be had even in our suffering. There's so much joy and peace when we understand God's divine plan. And so Simeon wanted Mary to know a couple things. As we look at verse 35, he said these words to us. He said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. A sword. And when we see that there and we look at it in the Greek term, it gives you a depiction of the large extreme sword of Goliath. Remember David and Goliath? David went up there with a couple of stones and Goliath had this big beam of a sword. And that sword is continually piercing the heart. And so often trials can be like that. It seems like they just cut us to the core. That they break us down and it just is continual piercing. The loss of a loved one, a terminal illness, troubles within our family and our children, that it's like a continual piercing. And so I really just took some time and wanted God to really just share with me what that second portion of that scripture, because I can identify with that, and I believe many of us can identify with what Mary would eventually go through. The scripture says she pondered all these things in her heart, that she didn't fully understand what she would suffer with her son being beaten and bruised, with him being crucified. But we can imagine, we can spend some time just thinking about what she may have gone through. And then we lay that aside of some of the things that we've gone through. And so I said, Lord, help me to understand what you're saying here. And what is Simeon speaking to Mary about? And I looked at that next portion of that very same scripture. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And here's what the Lord spoke to my heart about. That when we go through a trial,
When we go through something, it helps us identify with the pain and suffering of this world. It helps us to identify with what someone else may be going through. And it causes deep compassion to come upon us. That if I'm going through this, if this is so painful, like a large sword being just piercing my heart, maybe somebody else is going through that as well. See, I had a friend, his name was Dennis, and he's in heaven now. He's with God. About 4 months ago, I was talking with Dennis. Dennis had terminal cancer. And Dennis was in hospice at this point. And I was talking with him on the phone, and he was telling me all the things that he was preparing and getting ready. And then we just kind of stopped in the conversation, and he said, "Pastor Jeff," he said, "I don't know how people go through this without Christ." He said, "I can't fathom how someone could go through these types of trials and troubles without knowing the Savior, without knowing Christ." He said, "I'm so thankful that I know Jesus. And did I know that I'm going to see him soon?" And my heart just because when we allow ourselves to hurt, when we allow ourselves to grieve, it reveals to us the awesome love that God has for us and the awesome love that he has for others, and that he didn't want them to perish. They didn't want them to be destroyed. And so that our hearts would see their thoughts, that our hearts would see their suffering, that our hearts would see the need for Christ to suffer, to be crucified. Mary had to watch her own son be beaten. And I believe that she heard those words that Jesus said. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That he didn't charge it to their account. He didn't hold it against them. And he's asking us to do the very same. He's asking us to allow joy to come in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, to allow that unspeakable joy that comes to the believer. Because we've accepted Christ, because we've allowed him to be the Lord of our life, we have something that the world can't even fathom. But we want the world to have it just like Christ wanted us to have it. And so Mary suffered, and also David suffered. In Psalms 42, it says this: "As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" In verse 10. In verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." He asked himself the question, why am I so cast down? Why am I allowing all of these things to affect me when I serve God? "For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." He's the one that controls how I feel. He's the one that controls the hope that I have. He's the one that controls my days. And he's the one that will be with me at night when I'm weeping. And he's the one that's going to give me joy in the morning. Because he is my God.
See, we should be saying that every day. He is my God. Whatever we come before us, whatever trial or tribulation or suffering, he is my God. When my kids are sick, he is my God. When there's trouble in my workplace, he is my God. When there's trouble in my marriage, he is my God. And I can have hope and joy in him. See, there was a lady in 1861. Her name was Julia Ward Howe. In 1861, in the middle of the Civil War, she was living in Washington, D.C., and she heard troops passing by her door, and she heard the stomping of the troops, and she heard the noise, and they were singing a hymn, and as she heard the stomping of the troops and them singing a hymn about the death of an abolitionist, she jumped up out of her bed, and God started speaking to her heart, and she started penning the battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And in verse 4, she said these very words. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. She said, let us die to make men free. Let us die to self. Let us die to the things of this world. Let us be willing to go through trials and tribulations to make men free. Because God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. So it's important that we count it all joy when we come under diverse temptations. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. See, there's a patience that comes upon us, a settling. Because we can say, we've been there and done that. We went through some trials before, and God saw us through. He was there with us when we didn't even think we were going to ever get out of that. We thought that was it. It was over. And God showed up mightily. And so we grow in our patience, we grow in our faith, we grow in our trust of him, and we have joy in suffering. Because truly, these are light afflictions compared to what's waiting for each and every one of us. See, Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These light afflictions are but for a moment. And that word working means that God doesn't miss anything. That God is planning on blessing us. For every trial, for every tribulation, God's got something for us. And it's glorious. It has more weight than anything that we'll suffer in this life. And so Simeon was penning those words, looking for that day. And he said, I can depart. And I'm not just departing, but I'm departing in peace. Because mine eyes have seen the risen Savior. Mine eyes have seen Jesus Christ. And he took Christ into his arms. He received him.
And that's God's hope for each and every one of us, is that we would not just see, but we would receive. That we would allow him to come into our lives. And not only would we allow him to come in our lives, that if we are believers in Christ, that we've allowed him and we've accepted him, that now we would rejoice in it. That we would allow our joy to be full. Because joy has come into the world. That the believer has extreme happiness, immeasurable happiness. You can't even explain it because of Christ. That everything else pales in comparison. That everything that we go through is not worthy to be compared, because it's a light affliction. It may not seem like it when we're going through it, but it's the truth of the matter. As heavy as it may be, as heavy as that piercing of our heart may be, God's got better for us. And he wants us to experience that right while we're here. Don't want us to just wait till we get to heaven, but right now, right here, to allow his joy to overtake us, to allow his peace to be in us, to allow his suffering to be for naught. That we just don't allow his suffering to lay dormant. But we say, because Christ suffered, it's okay that I suffer a little bit too. Because it can't even compare to the joy that I have in him. So let your joy be full today, saints. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, let today be the day. Receive his joy. He has so much waiting for you. He planned it from the foundation of the world to bless you, to be in you, to be in fellowship with each and every one of us. That it not wouldn't be just Mary, that it wouldn't be David, but it would be each and every one of us, because he knows every hair on our head. He calls us by name. He loves us just that much. That if we were the only one, Christ would have died for us. So that we would have joy in this world and the hereafter. So I'm going to ask you, let's sing a song of joy today. As the worship team is coming, let's make sure that we're reminding ourselves of how good he is. That in this time of Advent, we can serve and we can be in peace and we can have joy. But that starts with allowing Christ to be our Lord and Savior. This is the day of salvation. Don't allow it to be a stumbling stone for you. Teenager, I'm speaking to you too. Don't allow it to be a stumbling stone for you. Don't allow cool points to get in the way of your relationship with Christ. He has so much joy. He is the joy of this world. All he asks us to do is to receive it. Let him come in. Let that be your story. Don't reject his glorious gift. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the example of Simeon. That he was waiting to see your salvation. And at the moment that he saw it, he received it with gladness, with joy. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight that they're unsure of their salvation, today that they're unsure of their salvation. But Father, they would
cry out and ask you to come into their heart, to save them of their sins. If that's you and you're not sure of your salvation, why don't you just say these words, Father God, I know that I've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that he died on the cross for my salvation. And therefore, this day I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And I accept his forgiveness. Father God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're here and you just haven't had joy. Father God, we pray your joy over your people. Lord, help our joy to be full. Help us not to look at the cares of this world. Help us not to suffer like the world, but understand that in you there is great joy, that these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared. Father, we ask that you bless us in a mighty way. That we trust you in all things. And Father, we thank you for your unspeakable joy that is in Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen.